All right. Well, Derek has been going through a study called Life Lessons from the Old Testament. And we've been looking at different characters over the last few weeks, and I've chosen to pull out a lesson from the life of Daniel. Daniel, yep. Maybe, have you heard of him? If not, this is going to be great. Now pulling just one lesson and focusing on just that one lesson is actually harder than it may sound. There are so many lessons and so many Old Testament. Yep, he's one of the major prophets right after Ezekiel, right before Hosea, maybe? Right after Ezekiel, for sure. But there's just so many wonderful applications that come out from these lives of these Old Testament saints, and it makes it hard to just go after one, but I think that I've been able to narrow it down to one, and so we'll see how collectively as a group we stay on that lesson. But as far as Daniel goes, when you hear that name, what are some things that you think of? What comes to mind?
Lion's Den.
That was the first one I wrote down. What else?
The fiery furnace.
Faith in God. Anything else?
Never faltering in your faith and belief, standing out no matter what costs.
Okay. Yeah, absolute resolve in the faith.
Being a vegetarian.
We're going to look at that actually today. That's what we'll be looking at. Not that I would say it was a vegetarian. But he was considered one of the major prophets. And the book of Daniel, for only being 12 chapters long, is really an incredible book. It's an incredible story. As I read over the book of Daniel, I was amazed at over and over and over and over how his life was very, very similar to the life of Joseph. If you remember the story of Joseph, as a young man, he was basically kidnapped by his brothers and sold off to slavery, while Daniel was also taken captive by a pagan nation as a young boy. Both Joseph and Daniel were elevated in that lifestyle to positions of honor and respect because of their God-given abilities to interpret dreams. Both were conspired against by their colleagues because they had earned this favoritism spot, and eventually both were elevated to positions of command. If you recall, Joseph was elevated to second in charge of all of Egypt, and in the story of Daniel, he's actually given third ruler in the Babylonian Empire. And even though they both received these prestigious, honorable, respected titles, both men continue to have spirits of humility, and they always accredited God for their success. And it's interesting, I found this out as I was doing this study, Joseph and Daniel, if you think of all the major personalities in the Bible, Joseph and Daniel are the only two men that the Bible never records anything negative about. That's pretty amazing to make it through to be in the Bible, and then to make it through the Bible and never have anything negatively said about them. So, the book of Daniel is a prophetic book. It's full of dreams, full of wonders, full of visions, some about which came during the life of Daniel, and then some of which that have actually yet to even come about. But one of the attributes that Daniel displayed, and it's the attribute that I'm going to focus on today, hopefully I'm going to focus on this, was his unwillingness to compromise. Is that something that we have to deal with today, compromise? And I'm not talking about, you know, only eating half your dinner so that you can have the full dessert, compromise. I'm talking about compromise in our faith to God. Is that something that we have to deal with today?
Yes.
Can you give me some examples?
All in the name of tolerance.
Okay, tolerance. So give an example, Jeff.
Well, the homosexual movement, I mean, it just goes on and on. You know, society is, in general, the doctrines of demons, just accepting things, and if you don't, well, then you're being intolerant.
Okay.
So Daniel standing up looking at all of their culture and him going, oh, okay, what's the difference if I eat
Hey, dude, you don't go too far. Unless you want to come up and teach it.
Yeah.
Okay, so yeah, tolerance. If we don't tolerate something, then we're considered intolerant. What are some other examples of compromising our faith?
Being politically correct.
Okay. Saying the right things or not saying certain things. Anything else that compromises our faith?
Doing something that we know God's word says we shouldn't do, but we're doing it anyways. We're compromising our faith because we want to get along with everybody else. Or
okay, so going back to a little bit of the tolerance and the acceptance. Jim and then Craig?
I was going to say abortion right now. That's a big thing that's happening.
Okay, so our choices. We have our freedoms, our rights that we are claiming to have.
Well, it's kind of already been mentioned, but I mean, there's a whole movement in the church today, the ecumenical movement, that is basically saying that all religions are the same.
Yep.
They all have good in them, and it causes us to compromise, or it's asking us to compromise what God believes.
Yeah. Yeah, we all believe lots of the same things, so let's all just be friends. In AD 156, a hostile Roman ruler threatened to burn Bishop Polycarp at the stake unless he renounced his faith. Now, I doubt any of us have had to face that kind of temptation to compromise our faith, and that's kind of an extreme circumstance, but really any temptation to compromise our faith, whether it's an extreme circumstance or it's a seemingly small temptation, should be taken seriously, and that's what we'll see with Daniel this morning. So let me guys ask you as a group, is there a difference between is there ever a time when it's okay to compromise? Is there a good compromise?
Not when it comes to God.
Not when it comes to God?
Yeah, when it's something that isn't doctrinal or, you know, dealing with the church or anything like that, just in relationships and everything else, as long as it's not violating God's word.
Okay. Can anybody give an example of a good compromise? Smart.
And you do anyway.
Yeah. You shut off the football game so you can wash the dishes. Compromise. Yes, it is. Yeah, it is. Well, maybe you're here this morning, smack dab in the middle of a current struggle where you're being tempted to compromise your faith. Maybe it's in the workplace with certain friends. And if so, my prayer this morning would be that our conversations and what we learned from Daniel would help you learn how to respond to pressures to compromise, because we are going to face them. So,
just something you mentioned, Polycarp. Some people recently in this country, and some of us maybe in this situation, have faced that same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because we had the terrorists come in and some of these mass shootings.
Absolutely.
Yep. Or you Muslims. So, you know, we don't pretty much think of that here in this country, but it is
out there.
Extreme circumstances.
Yep.
It has started to happen here.
Yep. No, for the most part, we live in a basically religiously free system, but then there are the instances like the Columbine shootings that are all directed towards Christians. So fortunately, none of us here, maybe there are some stories here, have had to face that extreme circumstance.
Thanks, Jim. Where a coach can't pray with his team. If he does, he's probably going to lose his job.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and it's small things. Taking God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. These people that are now standing or kneeling down during the national anthem. I mean, there's so many different things that we face on a daily basis. But as I said before, the entire book of Daniel is not a very long read. Only 12 chapters. I read it in about 40 minutes. But it's extremely captivating. I mean, right from the get-go, Daniel chapter 1, it's very impressive to see how God works through the life of Daniel and his friends. And it is extremely confusing. but really only the parts that relate to events that have yet to happen, the future prophecies. So it's a short book, and for today's lesson, we're just going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1. So I'd like to read it together first, and then we'll break it down and have some conversations. Could I get two volunteers to read? We'll split this up into two parts. Anybody want to volunteer for me? Ron, great, thank you. If you'll take verses 1 through 10, and then Terry, if you'll read verses 11 through 21.
Terry was waiting until after we got past the names.
These are easy names.
Said Daniel to the steward whom the prince of the eunuchs had appointed over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the youths that eat of the king's dainties. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he hearkened unto them in this manner and proved them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their countenances were appeared fairer, and they were fatter in flesh than all of the youths that did eat of the king's dainties. So the steward took away their dainties and the wine, and they should drink, and gave them pulse. And now as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had appointed for bringing them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them and among them. All was found none like Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus.
All right, thanks, guys. You did great on those names. So when I read this, I mean, I've gone through the story of Daniel several times, but it's a really neat start to the book, wouldn't you agree? Anybody want to keep reading to see what happens? If you do decide to read the whole book, like I said, it's a short read, but do it in chronological order because it actually helps understand a little bit. You got to jump back and forth through chapters. But before we get into some questions here, let me give you just a little history. For years and years, the prophets leading up to this chapter had been pleading with and warning the leadership of Jerusalem to change their behavior, the way that they had lived. God's command to his people was not to live like their pagan neighbors, but that's exactly what has been happening. The prophets warned that their idolatrous and immoral ways would eventually lead them to ruin, and that's what we see here in these first couple of verses. The Babylonian Empire comes in. They come up to Jerusalem. They besiege it. They crush it. They carry off with them articles of the house of God, and those articles then are taken into Babylonian territory, and they're basically thrown in to the mix with all the other articles that they kept for all their pagan gods and just mixed them right in there. And later on in the book of Daniel, in chapter 5, the king that Daniel is serving under, he actually takes some of these articles out of that house and he uses them in a feast that he had prepared for his pagan gods. And as a result, his life was taken from him that very night. That's how serious God is about that separation between him and this pagan religion. But not only were these articles taken out of the house of God and carried away, but a lot of people were taken out of the land. There was three different deportations, is what they call them, where they went and carried off men from from Judah. And this included the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, members of the royal family, and many others. And this was everything that was prophesied. So question number one, why would God allow a completely pagan nation to overrun his people, to desecrate the temple, to destroy his city, and carry off his people into pagan captivity?
Judgment.
Why would God allow that?
Judgment,
absolutely. God was actually keeping his promise. We know that God keeps his promises, and God told his children from the very beginning that there would be blessings for them if they obeyed, and if they did not obey, there would be consequences for living immoral and idolatrous life. So this was a promise that God had made him, and he was keeping it. So consequence. What else? Why would God allow this outside of that? Okay, absolutely. It's what God's plan was. It was his will, and we know that his ways are higher than our ways always. And even though this might have looked like a victory for a pagan nation, God would use this in a turn of events to bring himself glory. Any other reasons that God would allow this?
Test them to see if they would be faithful to him.
Okay, possibly. Use it as a test. One of the things that I wrote down here was that God would rather see his people living in shameful captivity in a pagan land than see them living like pagans in the Holy Land and bringing shame to his holy name. God would just rather have them under this judgment than just giving him a bad name in their own land, doing as what they please. So as much as this looked like a victory for King Neb, I shorten his name, he's King Neb, Nebuchadnezzar, King Neb, he was just a piece of God's plan. He was fulfilling his part. And like we said, God would later use the Medes and the Persians to come and conquer Babylon, and would use that pagan ruler then to grant his people the ability to return to their land and rebuild their temple. So God would totally change it around and make it work for his people and for his glory. So God works in mysterious ways. One of the commentaries I read from said this about this situation. He said, it's interesting that God's own people didn't obey him, but the Babylonian army did. He then goes on to say, and I love this line, it's so true. He says, when God isn't permitted to rule, he will overrule. You guys like that? Even when we think that we're in control, God is always the one in control, so that ultimately his will is done and his name is glorified. What kind of examples can you guys think of that where God wasn't allowed to rule, so we had to overrule? Any other biblical examples? The flood? Okay, absolutely. That was a very dramatic. We wanted to wipe the whole earth, but preserved the one family of Noah. Yeah.
Jonah.
That's the first one that came to my mind. Jonah thought, there's no way. I'm going this way. I'm in charge. And God overruled And as a result of that, an entire city came to repentance, much to Jonah's dismay. Bob.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Yep.
Saul.
Saul, absolutely.
What?
Yeah, that was, yeah. He said Saul, the Apostle Paul. Any other examples that you can think of?
Moses.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, there's actually a lot of it, and that's why I love that line so much. When he's not allowed to rule, he will overrule. God is always going to be in control. Question number two. Why were Daniel and his friends brought to Babylon and selected to enter the king's service?
They were young, smart, good-looking.
You talking about me? Sorry, I had to fit that in there somewhere. Yeah. Yeah. That's the way I read it. It would have just been easier just to... No, I'm teasing. Yeah, absolutely. Physically, they were handsome. They were in good shape. They were healthy. Socially, they were intelligent and they were talented. And they were kind of the cream of the crop, so to speak. And on top of that, they were all from the line of Judah, and so they were of royal birth. Any other reasons do you think that they were selected?
Because God had a plan for them.
God had a plan, absolutely. They had been groomed into this exact ministry, for sure. They far exceeded the king's expectations. All throughout Scripture, we can read of how the majority of God's people choose not to follow God. But then along with that, there's always kind of that faithful few, right? The faithful remnant is what they're often referred to. A faithful few that their resolve in their faith to God was so strong that they end up being the ones that God chooses to use, ends up bringing about promises, and Daniel and his three friends, they fit into that category. They were of the faithful few. The other reason that I think that they were selected is I think that I have no doubt that King Neb was an intelligent man, and I can only assume that his thought process led him to believe that if he could get this faithful few right here, the group that the rest of the people may have looked up to, if he could bring them into his service, and if he could start to conform them and make them look like Babylonian men, then what does the rest of the Jewish population see? They see, well, hey, they're doing that, so we can do that too. The text doesn't tell us that, but I can only assume that might have been some reasoning. Even if it was only the appearance of them looking that way. Go ahead. I don't know that they were vegetarian. The text says that Daniel asked for vegetables and water only. And so I don't know if that was to go on the very extreme side of what the other men were eating, or if they, in fact, were vegetarian. I don't know. Does anybody know for 100%?
There was some meats that the Jews were allowed to.
Yeah, you're right.
Eat.
We're gonna get there in a minute. Yeah. So if somebody ends up finding out throughout the next week or so if they were 100%, if we know they're vegetarian, I'd love to know that. So I think though there's some good reasons why they were used. Question three then: what tactics were used to not only train these young men but also to help them blend and conform into this Babylonian culture?
Teach them the language.
Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Teach them the language of the Chaldeans. They were to learn the literature, which I'm sure encompassed all the history of the Chaldeans, their traditions, their customs, and their language. What else?
Weren't they being trained for like 2 years?
3 years, yeah. Three? Yeah, so this all was to happen for 3 years. And as you think about a 3-year program like that, where they're They're absorbing all this information day in and day out, and the constant focus on this certain information. What would you call that?
Brainwashing.
Absolutely. Indoctrination.
They were isolated from their people. They were pulled apart from their leaders and from other people with the same belief and religion.
Mm-hmm.
And they were in that environment.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep, they were. It's kind of like, not that they were the weak ones, but separating them, yeah.
As a captive, you'd expect to be treated equally. And they were treated like royalty, which, you know, they'd say, boy, this is a pretty good life here.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. Yeah, so it was kind of a brainwashing program. This is what the king wanted. He wanted to totally immerse these four Jewish men into the ways of his land, into pagan history, pagan traditions, pagan ways of life, and his hope then probably would have been that little bit over time, and like Lauren said, them being separated from, you know, support in their Jewish community, maybe they would just flow right into that mold, kind of like the frog in the boiling water, just a little bit at a time until, you know, they forget the God of their people, they forget about Jehovah. The Babylonian culture, they were known to be great builders. They were great military strategists. They were a very calculated people, but their customs, their traditions were just drenched in superstition and in myth. And learning a new language is not that bad, but learning and practicing these customs would have been very contrary to the law of Moses. And when you think about it, is that really any different than what we face today? Do we have the same problems? Absolutely. In just about every secular school, kids are taught from a very, very young age things that are considered to be factual, that go directly against what we know the Word of God to say. And in order to pass the class and in order to, you know, not stand out and not be the unpopular one, they've got to go along with those answers, answer them on the test so they pass the class. And so you can see how this 3 years of brainwashing Daniel and his friends could really start to skew someone's ideology. I was going to ask what another tactic was used on Daniel and his friends, and Jim kind of hit on this. I had this actually in two categories, subtlety and flattery. How do you think they were, how does subtlety and flattery, how is that a tactic in this passage? What would have been subtle? Well, Daniel and his three friends were given new names. Names that were more appropriate to Babylonian culture, but notice here how subtle the name changes were in their meeting, not the pronunciation of them. But Daniel, which meant God is my judge, Jehovah is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar, or Bel protect his life. So it might sound like a very drastic change to us who believe in the one true God, but to someone who's of a polytheistic, multiple gods way of life, says, oh, it just changed from this God to this God. So it's just a very subtle change. Kept God in there, but it wasn't the one true God. So a very subtle change. And then Hananiah, which means the Lord shows grace, his name was changed to Shadrach, which means command of Aku, or Aku was a moon god to them, so kept God in his name. Mishael means who is like God. His name was changed to who is as Aku is, again, that moon god. And then Azariah, his name meant the Lord is my help, and his new name was Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, another god. So all four of their names were replaced the name of the one true God with these names of false gods of Babylon. But I guess we wouldn't necessarily expect anything less from unbelievers. So the king used subtlety, and then the king used flattery. How did he flatter these four men? And Jim, you kind of hit on this already. How did he flatter them?
Treated them like royalty almost.
Okay. So the flattery was he offered them his select food, the food that he held in reserve to eat for himself, he offered to the men of his court as a gesture of respect and appreciation. To me, that's total flattery. So it's very clear, just in what we looked at so far, that the temptation for Daniel and his three friends to compromise was there. So what are some of the ways that we kind of talked a little bit of this, but I want to get maybe some more details. What are some of the ways that we are pressured to conform to our surrounding culture? Specific details that might not be drastic, that might just be small little things that we would or consider small, but they're still a compromise.
Clothing.
Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. You're more like you're talking the modesty versus.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. That would be a very subtle. Hey, this is the new trend, and that could go against what you have as a conviction for how you should dress. Absolutely. That would be a very seemingly small compromise.
Our moral fiber.
Okay. Go and explain.
Yeah. I just finished reading an article. It's on a sexual assault thing that happens on some university campuses and how sexually active this group of people in colleges now are and why the sexual assault rate is outlandish.
Okay.
Becoming more and more of a problem to college administrators. And it's just kind of, this is a rite of passage. This is okay. It's not a big deal.
Right.
And it seems that we have a very much more promiscuous society.
Very much so.
And I don't think so just in colleges. I see this happening down with what kids are wearing in school.
Mm-hmm.
And the general moral attitude of their parents that, you know, my parents later learned that there was something like that going on and probably, you know, had a heart attack and died. I mean, it would have been so serious. But a lot of parents, they just don't care what the kids are doing.
Yep.
You see them out. As a police officer, you see them out at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and you say, what are you out here for? And so we're out with our friends, huh? Nothing good happens after midnight.
Right, yeah. No, it's very true. As society has come along, we've just become, as a whole, just more and more seared to our God-given conscience. It's just the repetition of doing the same things over and just giving a little bit after, a little bit more. It's just all of a sudden we can't even see where that line of separation was anymore.
Some of the people we might hang out with.
Okay.
Might influence us.
Yeah. That could be compromised. Music compromise, absolutely. Good. I just realized what time it was, and we are got a lot to cover. So how did Daniel respond then to all of this pressure to conform? Well, we have the first half of verse eight that tells us, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank. So Daniel and his companions, they accept the education that's offered by King Neb. They accept the possibility of being attaining these top positions and being in his service. They accept these new names. So why then do you think they agree to all of this but then refuse the king's food? Why was
something going into your body?
Okay, so it's something going into your body, but it's food.
Yeah, but there. Yeah.
But you're on the right track.
Yeah. He felt that food would defile him.
Okay, yeah, he did. He felt that food would defile him. It's actually, it would be to be ceremonially unclean if he ate that food, and it was for two different reasons. The first reason is that Jewish law prohibited them from eating certain animals. There was just a list of animals that you don't eat. And then the only meat that they could eat would be meat that was prepared in such a way that all the blood had been drained from it. And so there was the command of which animals to not eat and the how to eat the animals that were approved, but also because of pagan tradition. Sorry, go ahead. Yep, absolutely. That's where I was just going with that. That was the second reason that would make them unclean, is that all that food that had been prepared was first sacrificed and offered to the pagan gods there. And no faithful few would eat the food that had been sacrificed to idols. And so this is where Daniel drew the line.
Over, we're not going to ever convert or anything like that, it would immediately get thrown out. But if they were to stand firm and say, this is our diet, this is how we choose to eat, that's one area where it's just trying to be rebellious and, stir up a revolt or anything.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still a way that they can hold to their beliefs.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think it was the best route for them.
Yeah, just along with what Lauren said, they didn't have control over the names that they were called. I mean, I've called bad names before.
Yeah, that's right. You can't stop somebody
but
from
going.
I have
control over what I put in my
Absolutely.
Body, or I have control over who I worship, or whether I obey God's law or not.
Yep, absolutely. Is there anything that stands out to you as you read that verse there about Daniel's decision? Is there anything that stands out? But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank.
It seems like Daniel's making all the decisions and the others are just going along with it.
Daniel's the ringleader?
Well, is there any indication that they were of the same mind and they, or did he really take that leadership role and say, hey guys, this is what we should be doing, and they just kind of went along with it?
Yeah, there's nothing in chapter one here. But when it comes to where they're thrown into the fiery furnace, Daniel is not there. So they actually had that resolve on their own. So I would lean towards the fact that they were 100% right in line with what Daniel was thinking. And because he's the author of the book, he's kind of putting himself in that position. That's my thought on it. But the thing that kind of stood out to me with this verse 8 here, I honestly think that Daniel had already made up his mind on this matter way before he was even tempted with it. We already know that Daniel was wise and discerning, and so he knew God's law, he knew God's commands, and I believe that he had made this decision so resolutely that when it came time to be tempted with it, he immediately knew the answer that he was going to give. He didn't think about it and say, well, what's the pros and cons? If I do this, then this will happen. He knew, hey, here's what we'd like you to do, and he said, no. What do you guys think? You think that's a fair assessment? Maybe? So then what's the application for us today then as we take note of his resolve? Have that same resolve, right? One of the key components to having that resolve is knowing what you believe in. Being able to say it. The Bible talks about being ready to give an answer for your faith. Knowing what you stand for, and then on top of knowing all that, meditating on it, recalling it, reaffirming it, so that when the temptation comes, you're not necessarily caught off guard. You're ready to give your stand and your resolve. Because we know that temptations are always going to be there, and always in sneaky ways.
Also, when the time
stand. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yep, be prepared to give our answer and to not compromise. Why might it have been easy for Daniel to compromise here? What could have, how could he have justified this? Absolutely. I really have no choice, right? I'm a captive. I want to get myself into a position where I can really be an influence. And if I don't eat this food, then they're going to think less of me, right? Maybe a unpopular stand, maybe not achieve that position in the king's court.
They've all given so much, and then to be only one thing that they refuse, they compromise with everything else.
Mm-hmm.
That they had to go through.
So, yeah, this is the only other thing. Why not just do it all, right?
They put it, you know.
Yeah. I think that he easily could have justified it. Remember, Daniel and his three friends here, they're not the only Hebrew men to have been carried off into captivity. There was a large number of Hebrew men, but we're told that only these four men chose not to eat the food. So, so then Daniel's argument could absolutely be, well, you know, all the other Hebrew men are eating it. We might as well, too. So imagine, if you will, Daniel is amongst all these other men that are being trained and prepared for the king's service, and he walks up to a few of the guys that are there talking to him, and they're talking about how fantastic now it's going to be nice to have this awesome menu of food. We haven't had such great food, and now we get to eat the king's food. And Daniel comes up and says, hey, you know, the king's food is not only goes against our dietary restrictions, but it also goes against the law of God. How unpopular do you think that would have made Daniel? Pretty unpopular. Lauren?
Just out of curiosity, what were the ages of
these men? It doesn't say, but as far as the history and people who have studied it out, about 15, 16 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah, they were.
I don't know that all these people that were being trained were Jews, though.
No, I don't think so.
Chaldeans. I think there's something here, too, that I don't know if we noticed it, but I imagine some of their fellow trainees were very unhappy after they had their food taken away from them.
No, I don't think that only Hebrew men were selected, because it talks about how they stood out amongst all the other Chaldean men.
But then in 15 and 16, I think the others, whether Hebrews or Chaldeans, were going to be very unhappy with these guys, because these guys came out so good with the vegetables, everybody had to eat vegetables after that.
I don't think they did. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine,
yeah,
they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables.
Them,
but where does it say anything about?
10 days they looked healthy, and theirs, the guard took their choice food, and the wine were drink, gave them vegetables instead. Well, I think that refers to the other people there.
Yeah,
so he took away their choice food.
He already wasn't giving these guys.
So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food. He continued to do it to them.
Okay, maybe it's the way the different versions read it.
Yeah,
it's probably so.
Thus the steward took away, and it sounds like after they looked better after the 10 days that he did it to all of them already.
Yeah,
I read it like that originally, but now, yeah.
Yep, and if that's the case, I bet you they were unhappy with
it.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I definitely did not see that. I thought it as, hey, give us this test. This is what we would like to do. And at the end of the 10 days when they proved, the overseer said, fine, you just keep doing what you're doing. But these guys, that's the way I understood it. But
and maybe the translations blended a little bit.
Yeah. But absolutely an unpopular... How unpopular he would be. Yes.
Showed up and eat your broccoli.
They saw how healthy they were, and how strong they were, so maybe they thought,
And I just a point here that means sometimes our behavior is going to influence others. Not necessarily others are going to be happy.
Yeah.
Look at the opposition today for things.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We do it. People don't want to be influenced by some Christian values.
For sure. Yeah, yeah. It would have been a very unpopular surrounding for Daniel, and that's you know, ties into how things work in society today. Usually, standing up for our faith is the unpopular stand. So, what kind of is it really?
Yeah.
Oh my God. Well, man, we're almost there. Yeah. So what I want you to take away from this is just really, I mean, we're gonna face temptations in our life, whether they're the small temptations to compromise, or whether they're the extreme circumstance. They're all serious when it comes to compromising our faith. And so, what we can learn from Daniel is just being having that resolve, knowing exactly what we believed, knowing how to share it with others, knowing when to stand up, when to you know, give a little, take a little. And one of the things that I liked about how Daniel did this is he didn't do it in a arrogant fashion. He didn't do it in a disrespectful manner. He was very courteous. He was very gracious, and he said, "I would just like to have a test, and it's a 10-day test." And so he didn't stage a revolt or a protest, which is exactly what you see today when somebody doesn't like what the government has said. You see burning cars in the street and riots and just chaos. So he really, really did provide a very good example for us to follow. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. We didn't get through this material, Lord, but I think we understand just what you want us to learn here this morning, Father. And just when it comes to time to, we know that our faith is going to be tested and the compromises come. So, Father, I just pray that as we live in a world that desperately needs to know you, as we are part of the minority that believe in the one true God and believe in a moral life, Father, I just pray that you would give us the resolve that Daniel and his three friends had, Father, to not be ashamed, to trust you for the provision of not getting us out of this situation, Father, but getting us through the situation for you and your glory, Father. And thank you for this time to look at that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.